I read this little poem several years ago and have probably quoted it before by Wilbur Reese, but I want to read it again as we begin. He writes these words: I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want about a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. And I think sometimes as we examine our life, we'd have to honestly say, Lord, I really don't want all of you. I just like $2 or $3 in a paper sack, just not enough to really transform my life. And as I was reminded again of this week, that the gospel is a new birth. It is a transformation of somebody's life. And I think so many times in our world, we don't see new birth because we don't preach the gospel. We preach the gospel's a better marriage. The gospel's more money in your business. The gospel's getting better clothes. The gospel's getting a better car. The gospel is having your kids on the sports teams and being the champions. The gospel, the gospel, the gospel. When the gospel is that there is a holy God who is angry with us, his wrath is ready to be poured out upon us, but he sent his son to pay the price for that sin. And there's no way we can be reconciled to a holy God apart from the sacrificial shed blood of Jesus Christ. It is a new birth. It is new people. It is a change of heart. It is a change of direction. It is a change of my life. It is not staying the same. And as we talk today about God's love and how we are to love like that, we will never do it if all our thought is, you know what, I don't want a new birth. I don't want transformed. I don't want changed. I just want a couple of bucks of God. Make my marriage a little better. You know, help me look good in the community. And again, I want to remind us of what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48 as we talk about love. Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, because he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, the Greek word perfect, teleos, means to be complete and mature. But in this verse, it does not mean to be complete and mature, because it tells us here that the standard is our Heavenly Father. And it says, as our Heavenly Father is absolutely holy and perfect, you must therefore be perfect also. Now, right away, you're saying, well, how can I do that? You can't. It is only through the gospel. It is only through knowing that there was a God named Jesus who died for your sins, and he loved you when you were evil. He loved you when you were a liar. He loved you when you were a thief. He loved you when you were a prostitute. He loved you in those abortions that you had. He loved you when you were absolutely walking away from him with no desire to have him. You must be perfect and love like this, but I can't. But you can obey, and through his Spirit, you can grow and change. And you can love like this through the gospel. And so 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what kind of love Jesus spoke about in Matthew 5. And we're talking about how love is part of releasing us from the prison of bitterness when people have hurt us, lied about us, cheated against us, broken our heart in unbelievable ways. And we say, I don't have to love. I read this week from John MacArthur. I thought it was really good, and I put it in your bulletin there a little bit. Love's question is never who to love, because we are to love everyone, but only how to love most helpfully. That is outstanding. The question is not love, is not who do I love? The question is how can I love? How do I love? How does Jesus expect me, as claiming to be his son and daughter in the faith, how does he want me to love that person who stabbed me in the back? who lied about me, who won't let me fill in the blank, who took my job. And Jesus says, you must love them to be like my Father who is perfect. I require you to be perfect. Wow. You know what that ought to do to us? It ought to put us on our knees and say, oh, God, help, right? Oh, God, help. Because I'll be the first to admit, it's tough. It's tough. And so we want to continue to see, what is the love of God? We saw the first seven last week, so we're going to travel through today for the remaining, whatever it is, seven, eight, that there is. All right? Now, I don't have 7 pages of notes this week. I shortened it. I have 6.5 right now. I have maybe 3, but I used a smaller font, okay? So let's just go through these and just see, what was Jesus talking about? What is love? Is it like the world says, the old famous whatever song it was, if you can't be with the one you love, honey, just love the one you're with, right? Is that biblical? And I think that was written during wartime when all the soldiers were away. Hey, if you can't be with the one you love, just love the one you're with, baby. What does a soldier think when he hears that song? Horrible feelings. Nothing more than feelings. For many of us, that's all my love is. If I feel like it, I'll love. If I don't, I won't. That's not the Heavenly Father's perfect love. So let's look at it, because I know this has been a real help to me, this passage. And I realize that I probably need to read this every week. You also? I need to read this every week. Because I realized that there were some ways that I was not loving my wife. And she's in the nursery, so I can talk about her all the time today. Of course, that nursery's right there. But I realize that there are times when there are a bunch of dishes after the meal, and I don't do this all the time, but I go in and sit in a chair and turn on the football game. That is not loving my wife. What would be to love my wife is to hire somebody to come in and do those dishes, right? While I sit in the chair. And when the trash is full. And you know, I was reading somebody, I get these blogs from this really sharp guy that I save every one of them. And he went and he asked his wife, he said, how can I really show that I love you? You know what she said? You can keep the kitchen clean for me. It wasn't, you can give me a kiss every morning. You can send me a flower. Her answer was, you can just keep the kitchen clean for me. I would hope my wife would never answer that question that way. So let's see what it is. First of all, we're back in verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13. First of all, love is not irritable. You ever get irritable? Don't answer that question. Paroxeno is the word. A neat word. Love, verse 5 there, is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable in the ESV. This comes from a Greek word, two words together, which mean alongside and a sharp edge. It means to take a knife and jab someone or to cut close to stimulate their feelings. It is to get somebody emotionally aroused and often to a sinful response. But notice the negative on this. It says it is not cutting. It is not sharp. And it is to take a pair of scissors and to cut. It is to trim with a very sharp knife to get somebody to respond in an evil way. I remember once when I was stabbed. Now, I know somebody else in here who has been stabbed officially. I won't say their name, but I was running from my bedroom once. Not running with my running clothes on, but, you know, just kind of going quickly from my bedroom to another room. And Kelly was on the other side of the door with a pair of scissors. And somehow I had my hands like this, and it jabbed me right in the hand. I let out a girly scream, because, man, I can't imagine actually getting stabbed. I don't think I bled or anything, but that hurt. That's what this word means. It means somebody comes along and just jabs us and jabs us and jabs us and cuts us. But love does not allow the cutting to cause us to cut them back. It is not irritable. I like that way of translating that. Whatever they do to us, love does not cut back. And the temptation is to act like what they did to you. I'll get them. I'll show them. That's not Jesus' love. I love Isaiah 53:7. Listen to this. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. As they cut Jesus, as they constantly were jabbing at him, he never acted the same way. He was always in control. He always said things that were about his Father. So love, for us to love, we cannot be sharp and cutting towards people. God never allows us to give somebody a piece of our mind. God never allows us to jab back. Second thing for today, it is not resentful. And I really think this one is the hardest, at least for me. Because I think when this one isn't in place, all the other ones get bigger. Logizomai is the Greek word, which is a word for accounting. This word means to take into account, to reckon. It's a bookkeeping term, to where you would keep your books or keep it on a computer program and you keep track of all the business transactions. So everything that comes in, all the sales, all the transactions, all the returns, everything that you do, you constantly keep a ledger of it and you write it down. And you record it. So you can go back and somebody calls you and says, yeah, I bought that lawnmower back in April of 1999. And right now the blade isn't very sharp. You know, like, duh. Yeah, I can see here. Now, put this together with love. It is not resentful. Love keeps no records of wrongdoing toward us. I really think this is the hardest. Would you agree, maybe? How many of you have your own little black book full of not former dates, but full of entries in your ledger of people who hurt you? I was going to bring in my big Hebrew lexicon today, which is a book about that thick. And I was going to pull it up and boom, set it on here. Because some of us have books that big. I have known some people who every day is just, you hurt me, you lied about me, you shouldn't have done this. And they keep a ledger. And they absolutely hate the world. They hate the world. God says, true love that comes from my Holy Spirit and obeying my word does not keep a ledger of who wronged you. And I'll tell you, to me, this is one of the most difficult things to do. Because I got to tell you, your brain's like a computer. It's better than a computer. And it just keeps it up there, doesn't it? Yeah, do you fight that? Oh, it keeps it up there. You can tell what the date was, what the weather was like outside when they did that to you, where you were at. Have you ever heard a song on the radio that reminded you of a hard time? I love, again, the example of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Now listen, here's our word. Same Greek word, basically. Not counting, not putting in a ledger their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this same message of reconciliation. So this verse says that Jesus Christ was reconciling the sinful world who hurt him, who wronged him, to himself. I love this definition of the word reconciling. A decisive change bringing two parties together. Now listen, you may say you never murdered anybody, but I'm here to say you have. Because Jesus was put on the cross because of what you did and what I did. And even if you think an evil thought towards somebody in God's eyes, we've murdered. But look at what Jesus did. He was not resentful. I can't believe, Father, that I had to come down here to earth because of Stephen Collins. I mean, look at that beard he has on. I can't believe that I came here on earth for these people who are not going to love me like they should, who are not going to ever open their Bibles and read about me, who are never going to have the courage to tell other people about what I did for them, who are going to get off track on all kinds of sins. I can't believe, Father, you would call me to do that. No. He came to have a decisive change, bringing these two parties together, a holy God and rotten, evil sinners. That's what reconciliation means. He was not resentful. And I love this, not counting their trespasses against them. Let me ask you a question today. Don't answer out loud. But what rotten, evil, sinful things have you done in your life? It would be interesting just to start up here and go around the room. And you don't get any passes either. We won't do that because I don't want to participate either. I would get a sudden stomach ache. I've got to go. Think of what you've done. This verse says if you're in Jesus Christ, he does not count. He has no little black book. He has no big black book or red book or whatever it is. He does not keep a record of your sins. That is love. So for you and I to be truly loving others who hurt us or loving anybody, we cannot be resentful of what they did for us. We have got to, by the grace of God, realize that we are just as evil. And we have got to realize that for us to be like Jesus, we cannot put in our ledger what they did to us. We must apply love and biblical forgiveness and say, God, I needed your forgiveness and I'll give it to others. I really think this is the hardest. Because boy, I can keep a record up here. And it's amazing when I think it's gone, you know what happens? It comes right back. And I want to tell you, I can remember in such detail that the emotions start coming back. Been there? And that hot kind of disturbing feeling, when I do that, I'm not loving. Third thing for today. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Verse 6. Kairo adakia. Rejoice in truth. Rejoice in truth. Rejoice in wrongdoing. The truth is the next one. You know, it's very tempting to rejoice when somebody who hurt you gets hurt. Really? It is, isn't it? When somebody who wronged you, when something in their life goes wrong, it's very tempting to rejoice at wrongdoing. And that's not love. Boy, I'm glad their plans went awry. They got what was coming to them. Boy, I hope they fail at that because of what they did to me. If we're going to be loving, we cannot rejoice at the wrongdoing that they may do to have gotten themselves in trouble. Listen to Proverbs 24, 17 and 18. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. And let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Now listen to this. Lest the Lord see it and be displeased and the Lord turn away his anger from him. We saw that in Romans 12, didn't we? So if I rejoice and I am happy because somebody who hurt me failed or had something bad in their life, God may say, okay, I'm backing up. You think you can handle this? Do not rejoice. And I love the heart of God. Listen to this, Ezekiel 33, 11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God. Now grab this. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Do you grab the heart of God in that? And sometimes we think, how could God create a hell? Well, he's holy, he had to. And by the way, God created it, and the devil's not in charge of it. Jesus is. God just loves throwing people into hell. Does he? Let me read that again. God says, say to my people, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What is God's heart of love? That the wicked turn and repent and live. And then he cries out, turn back, turn back, turn back. So what's God's heart? He doesn't rejoice when people reject him. He's broken. And his heart is broken. So you and I, at those who have hurt us, should have a heart that is broken towards them. And we pray for God to give them repentance. And we pray for God to bless them. And we do not rejoice. That's love. And if they're lost, we pray, God, save their soul and redeem them. That's the heart of God. Because love mourns at sin. It doesn't laugh at sin. The next one is the opposite of this one. Love rejoices with the truth. Sunkairo aletheia. And that's an important Greek word because it means not just rejoice, it means rejoice with. The prefix in front of that word, kairo, which is grace, means with or rejoice in grace. With, rejoice with, rejoice with. Because love and rejoicing is always connected to truth. Always connected to truth. You cannot come to somebody and say, well, I'm going to leave my wife because I love this woman. Because love is always related to truth. And in our day, churches and people or relationships are just separating that. They take truth and set it aside and just say, well, love is what I feel. I love this woman. I love this man. And they're not my husband or wife, but I love them. No, you don't. Love rejoices with truth. Truth and rejoicing. I love what John said in 2 John 4, and he said it all the time. Listen to this. I rejoiced greatly to find my football team winning. I rejoiced greatly because all my plans have worked out. I rejoiced greatly because I got a greater percentage rate on my mortgage. And though some of those things aren't bad to have a little smile at, but what thrilled John's heart? I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Because rejoicing in love and truth always go together. Never do you have love without truth. Never should we have rejoicing without truth. Then he went on to say, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Walk in it. And it is not loving to not speak truth to people. Sometimes we have to speak truth to people and it hurts. And it is not loving to let your kids run out into the street, right? I mean, just go to Walmart or have a birthday party in your front yard and you live on Stringtown Road, which is just busy as can be. And just watch somebody's child begin to run out in the traffic. What do the parents do? Yeah, let them go, right? You know how much money I could save if they would just go and play in the street? No college? No. What do the parents do? Yeah, they scream. And sometimes it's hilarious. Get back out of here! Peyton! It's just like nothing else matters, right? Love is like that. It rejoices with truth. Jesus said this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so many people say, I love Jesus, but they could care less about God's commandments. Well, that doesn't matter. I love Jesus. I love God. Never once walk in his church and fellowship with believers and use my gifts and obey Jesus and the church he died for. Don't care about that, but I love him. No, you don't. Pastor Tim, that's pretty bold. I didn't say it. Jesus said, if you love me, you will walk in truth. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And true love, now listen to this, grab this. True love at times will cause separation. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 4:16? Do you now, I forget the exact terminology, do you now not love me? Do you now turn yourself from me because I tell you the truth? Did Jesus split families apart when he came to this earth? We're going to look at that in our Sent from Heaven series. Jesus said, do you think I came to bring peace? I didn't come to bring peace. Father and mothers will separate. And sons and daughters and fathers and sons. Why? Because some will follow Jesus and some will say, I don't want Jesus. And they won't have anything to do with it. Love rejoices with truth. Paul said this in Galatians 1:10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be Christ's servant. Love is always full of truth. So if you're loving something and it doesn't match with truth, it's sinful. Number 12 in this whole series, love bears all things. Verse number 7. Love, stego, bears all things. Now notice we have some all things, all things, all things coming up here. Paul is not saying here all things as in all things. These are hyperboles showing that we go so far above the norm. We do not bear sin. So he doesn't mean all things in the sense of, oh, this person's committing adultery, this person's a murderer, that's okay, we're going to just put up with it. No. But it's a hyperbole, it's an exaggeration so that we as the church say, this is deep. We're going to stretch ourselves like crazy. We're going to be the Stretch Armstrong of all people. Just going to let people, we're going to let people that hurt us stretch us to where we're all stretched and, you know, all kinds of ways. And that's what he's saying here. Well, this one bears all things. This word means to cover, to support, to protect, to keep off something that threatens us. This word was used to cover in order to keep the water out. You ever have a leak? I'm talking about your house, right? You know. Yeah. What did the Grinch say when he cried for the first time? I'm leaking, right? I have helped a couple people build roofs, put roofs on. Joe's a good roofer. Steven's a good roofer. And I know nothing about it. All I know is that you feel like you're going to fall off, and it's not a really fun place to be. And if it's in the summer, it's hotter up higher than it is down lower. And I do know that shingles are heavy when you have to carry them. And I do know, as I watch these people put these roofs together, and all the help I did was here, here, here. You need some water? Need a Coke? I just did whatever I could. But I learned that in order for a roof to be put on to keep it from leaking, it takes a lot of effort, doesn't it? I mean, they're up there measuring, and they got those, don't you use a chalk line for that? Or some way to, whatever, laser, whatever it is. I mean, those things have to be laid perfectly. You got to be able to put, is it flashing down? I'm a lot smarter than I thought I was in this area, right? Flashing, that's a cool word. You know, and you got the nail going, just, you know. But I learned in order to keep stuff out, there has to be great effort. And you can't just let in. Hey, I need some volunteers to work on my roof tomorrow. It doesn't matter if you know how to do it. I don't care if you bring a hammer or whatever. Just come up on the roof and do whatever you want. And you got shingles going this way and this way, and one guy's trying to spell a word with his shingles, and you know, and somebody says, well, I think we ought to have red shingles, and he goes to the store and buys red shingles, and somebody else just says, well, I'll just put one down. I'll keep the rain out, right? Just one. I really don't feel like being up here. It's hot. I'm sweating. The squirrels are laughing at me in the trees. No, it's great effort. And if whoever's in charge of the roof sees somebody doing a bad job, they do not say, I guess they can make that row crooked. I guess they can go at a diagonal. I guess that's okay. They're over there right away. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Pull that back up. You can't do that. Now let's tie this together. Love knows how to build shingles. Hey, this is going to work. Just hold on. Love bears all things, protects, and covers to keep bad things from leaking through. You see, there are some persistent sins that people get involved in where the church has to make a stand out of love and out of devotion for that person. But there are some sins that all of us commit, and people commit sometimes over and over against us, where we have to put shingles down and let love cover it. Sometimes sins bring great destruction, and people have to know, you got to stop. You're on the verge of great trouble and God's judgment in your life. But wouldn't it be horrible if we had to confront everybody for everything? Peter said, and the Proverbs said, love covers a multitude of sins. That's this word. Love is like the roof that protects people. And love protects people. And love can keep a lot of things out. Love can keep bitterness out. As bitterness rains down on your heart, we just put up with people. Don't you love putting up with people? How many of you have been married for a long time? Yeah, boy, Portia, your hand went up quicker than, you must have WD-40 that arm today. Hey, I know they love each other. They put on kind of a, but they love each other. Portia's going. Richard's going. No, I'm not kidding. Just kidding. But isn't it true that to really have a relationship, you got to put up with a lot of stuff, don't you? Yeah. You really do, you know? Do something really scary once. Go up to your husband or wife and say, what is it about me that you really don't care for?
You know, I thought about that at times, that I'm just too chicken. I am just too chicken. But love bears all things. Now again, remember, all things is hyperbole. If there are sins that are destroying your mate or your kids, you step in. Or a church member. Sometimes hatred can be rained down on your heart. And anger, revenge, and grudges. Someone put it this way. Love is tolerant. Endures with others who are difficult to understand or difficult to deal with. You ever work with somebody difficult to deal with? You know, would you be honest? You just don't really feel like loving them, do you? Do you ever work with some of those people that when they call in sick, you just rejoice? I know, it's horrible. You know, I work with myself, so, you know, when I call in sick, I rejoice. No. Hey, Tim's not going to be here today. It's going to be a great day. Yeah. It tolerates and endures. It just endures. It just endures. And it just endures. It's like a long-distance runner. And you just keep enduring. And you just keep going farther. And you keep going farther. And when you see your final destination, your house, or wherever you started running, which is your end, you go, no, I'm going to turn left and go 5 more miles. Right? Well, maybe. Depends on how many miles you just ran. Ask Sandra. She about died a couple weeks ago. She did a good job, though. 13 miles almost, right? So you look at that person at work, in your family, your neighbor, your mom, your dad, your kids, your relatives, your coworkers, a church member, and you look at them, and you're round in the corner, and there they are. I'm just going to keep enduring with them. That's what this word means. I'm going to cover. I know what they do drives me crazy. You ever have them, people? You're going, yeah, you're one of them. But love covers. Love covers. It has an eternal perspective in difficulties. It looks ahead at what they could be. I know this is where they are now, but this is where they could be. When your kid makes a mistake, what do, parents? I feel sorry for your kids. You keep loving them? No? I better change my message. Parenting 101. You keep loving them. Listen to Proverbs 17:9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. And again, sometimes it gets to the point where you have to bring out the truth to their life. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Psalm 32:1, David wrote, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So God, who never forgets any sin you committed, but chooses not to remember them, who could bring out a book with every sin you've ever committed, says, I cover it. I am the chief roof builder. And I will never let you be held accountable for these sins. I am your Savior, not your judge. So to love like Jesus, it is to bear all things. Next, which is 13 in this list, love believes all things. Now you're going, this is crazy. This can't be. It be. Stuo's the word, which means just believes. This means love gives people the benefit of the doubt, even when you don't feel like trusting them. This one's tough too. Love does not judge people's motives and believes others until facts prove otherwise. Love is patient. Love is very believing. I believe you. And they fail and they come back and say, I failed, I believe you. Until facts prove otherwise. Love just believes, believes, and believes. Love always chooses to think the best of another, when our old man always seeks to see the worst. We're good at that, aren't we? We are. We can see the worst in everybody. Used to see these guys come out at the airport and they'd stand by the fence and
students would be landing and taking off and landing, and some people would land, and they'd sit there by the fence just critiquing their landings. That was what they did. They'd come about 5 o'clock, and about 2 hours, they'd just sit by the fence and make fun of everybody's landings and everything. And, you know, it's like, you hop in your plane, let me see you land. And then, aren't we all the greatest quarterbacks in the world? When our favorite quarterback throws an interception, I can't believe they did that. Let me tell you this. If you were behind center, you'd go hut, hut, and you'd scream and run away from there with a 7 foot, 500-pound lineman looking at you. You wouldn't even be there. But we all know how to be a quarterback and a running back, don't we? We got it down pat. No, we don't. We always see the worst. We always think we're better. Love chooses to think the best of another. I remember in high school, a friend used to pick us up named Wayne Peterson. And he had a beautiful Mustang. Old 1960-something Mustang. Big old steering wheel and just a nice Mustang. And he was late one morning. And the phone rang and it was him. And I can't remember if he said, hey, I'm going to be late or I'm not going to be able to pick you up. And I don't remember what I said, but it wasn't really very kind. You know, I probably said, I can't believe you didn't call earlier or something like that. And then as soon as whatever came out of my mouth and was in my heart, he said, my dad was hit by a semi in the Mustang and they're not sure if he's going to live. Oh, I felt like what did I do? I jumped to a conclusion. What did Joseph do when Mary said, hey, I'm pregnant? He jumped to a conclusion, didn't he? Now, that was a special occasion, you know, right? But still, being a just man, I think when Mary, a godly woman, said, Joseph, I'm with child, but I've known no man, that he should have remembered the Old Testament prophecies and said, the Messiah! Now listen, I'm not jamming on Joseph. That was a very unique. But he did jump to a conclusion, didn't he? But he was a just man, and he loved her still, and we know how that turned out. Love chooses to believe all things. Love doesn't keep people in their past and constantly remind them and judge them of all the bad things they did. There is nothing worse than having committed a sin and repented, and people will not let you get out of that. And people will not let you grow from that. And people will not believe that the gospel changes people's lives. Now, does that mean that we're foolish and stupid? No. Does that mean that we don't watch and help people because temptations can come back? No. But I believe the gospel can change people. If not, we ought to shut down shop. Just quit, right? Right, Brother Tim? We ought to shut down. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God into salvation to everyone. So don't keep people in their past sins. Love gives them the benefit of the doubt. They'll prove if it's not genuine or not. They will. It'll come out. You know, I thought about this. I thought it was amazing that God gives us the benefit of the doubt. Doesn't he? I mean, to think. Whose hands did he put the gospel in to share to the world for all time? People, right? Did he not give us the benefit of the doubt? Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy 1:11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. God entrusted with us the gospel knowing we would fail all the time. God said, Brother Tim, I almost said doofus. My mom said, I looked up the word doofus on the dictionary. And I forget the definition. I think it was a tall, good-looking man that's bald, but I'm not sure. Brother Tim, I've chosen you to pastor, teach Living Oak Church. And I know you're going to fail at times. He put it in my hands. He's chosen you to be ministers of the gospel too. Didn't he do this with us? Gives people the benefit of the doubt. 14 in this list, and I love this one. Love hopes all things. Love hopes all things. There in verse 7.
hopes all things. Elpidso.
Somebody said this word means waiting for God's fulfillment.
Don't you love to wait? Don't you want it yesterday?
I do. Waiting for God's fulfillment.
You know, it seems that when we have lost everything, or we seem like we lost everything,
and we've been hurt and broken and disappointed, and we don't know which way to turn, and life's trials just keep coming on us and on us. You know, I think of Tim's family. My goodness. I think all of her saying, "Lord, show mercy." I mean, I don't know how many people in Tim's family have cancer, you know, and his sister just passed away. And life's like that, isn't it? It just seems like, you know, Jerry and Terry are just going through some trials now with, you know, her family and, you know, 200 miles away. And it just seems like life is like that. It seems like we kind of go peaceful for a while, then it's just like it comes. Sorrows like sea billows roll and roll and roll and roll. And I'm not talking about the Alabama Crimson Tide roll for you Alabama people, but it just keeps coming and coming. And we get like this and we think, I just can't go on. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. I don't want to even get out of bed anymore. Look what real love does. Love hopes, and love never stops hoping. Waiting for God to show us what He's doing. Love always hopes. About Abraham, it was put this way. In hope, he believed against all hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. His wife's in the nursing home. They got to wheel Sarah into the dining hall and feed her. They have to dress her to get her in bed. And Abraham visits her every night. Hi, Sarah. How you doing? Sarah, how you doing? And both Sarah and Abraham are in the nursing home just sleeping. And the nurse comes in and wakes them up. Oh. Not quite that bad. But just to make the point. And God says, Abraham, it's not going to be out of your, you know, Bilhah and Zilpah and your little plans there. We're going to bring a baby that the Messiah is going to come from your seed, from David's seed. It's going to come from Sarah, your old barren wife. Sarah's laughing over there. She's behind the tent listening. She gets on Facebook. You're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe it. She emails everybody. People are hitting like on it. People are making their comments. And then God said, you laughed. No, I didn't. You laughed. Lo and behold, what happens to Sarah? Wouldn't it be all? Okay, let's make this real. All right. Now go with me on this. Don't throw any tomatoes at me. Who am I going to pick on? I don't know. Maybe I better skip it. Maybe I just better skip it. Oh, okay, I'll pick on a relative. That way I can only just not get a Christmas present. What if I got an email from my mom and dad? You're going to have a brother. You had faith? Well, hey, what do you think my dad's going to do? Your husband. Can you imagine 9 months from now, I send out a Living Hope email, prayer request. Gene Garrett is in labor right now. Yeah, we're going down to St. Mary's or wherever, you know. We're going, that's ridiculous. Well, now you kind of know what was going on back then, right? Barren. And Abraham, against hope, what did he believe in? Just hope. And you know what part of this verse we leave out sometimes? And I underlined it if I can find it. It says in that Romans 4:18, as he had been told. That's what his hope was in. The words of God. And in our day, it's what has God told us? He's in control. He works all things for our good. People mean it for evil. God means it for good. Genesis 50:20. He has a plan to exalt his son. Paul said, when I'm in prison, this happened to me for the furtherance of the gospel. When you and I have trouble, all we think is, how am I going to get out of it? Paul said,
God put me here to advance the gospel. As he had said, and then you got to grab this today. As children of God, we never don't have hope. However bad it gets, we just grab onto hope and we just hold hope and we just squeeze it. I have an M&M teddy bear that the males got for me when they went to Orlando, Florida. Beautiful. It's red and yellow and green. It's just as soft as can be. Has a little M on his foot. And I keep that high on a shelf. And when I get upset, I play with it. No, I don't. But Peyton will come in, because Kelly watches her once or twice a week. And she'll come in my office and she'll want the bear. And so I pretend like the bear's talking to me, you know. What was that? Oh, you can go to Peyton as long as she'll take care of you. So we'll do that little trick, and she's just smiling, you know. Okay, and I'll hand her that teddy bear, and she'll just grab that little M&M bear and just smile and squeeze it. And she'll play with it. And she didn't bring it back the other day, and I said, Peyton, you know what you didn't do? What? Actually, I said, did you bring my M&M bear back? Yeah. I said, no, you didn't. Oh. Hope ought to be like that teddy bear. We don't know tomorrow, and we don't know the future, and we don't know how the cancer is going to turn out, and we don't know when God's going to send us to Canada. We don't know when God's going to send us to wherever to serve him, as some of our families are doing, and we don't know how our children are going to make it. You know what we grab onto? Right there. Amen? Amen. Sorry, shouldn't get excited when you're preachers. Hope, 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 because sometimes, brother, that's all we got, right? No? Right? Yeah, that's all we got. We have no idea how it's going to work out tomorrow. Love hopes all things. When will my children's eyes be opened up for the gospel? I don't know, but I will never, ever stop hoping. Am I yelling today? Okay, good, because I don't like preachers who yell. I love them, but I don't like them. Woo! Covered that one. It's getting hot up here. I don't know when my spouse will ever repent or get serious about Jesus. But I will never stop hoping, because that's love. My friend who is lost, the suffering I'm going through, the hardship I'm going through right now, I may have nothing, I may lose it all, but I will love and I will never lose hope. What about the friend of Kenny and Dottie who has been praying for and seeking for a kidney, correct? In my opinion, that's probably all she's got right now is hope. Hope. Where in your life have you lost hope? I got to tell you, there's just something about being able to lay your head on your pillow at night, or to be praying and God burdening your heart about this person and this person and this person and this. And I got to be honest, sometimes, I say, I can't take it anymore. There's too many troubles. There's too many heartaches. God, why can't we all just be perfect, including me? And whenever I pray those prayers, I always come back, but Lord, I'm worse than any one of them at all. You know what I hang on to? Hope. Hope. That's love. You have a wayward spouse today? You got a wayward child today? A wayward relative? Any kind of suffering? You don't stop loving, though sometimes that love changes how it's displayed, but it's always love. I love Hebrews 12, 2. For the joy that was set before Jesus. You know what that is? That's hope. You know how Jesus did all what he did? For the joy that was out there in front of him. You know what that is? That's hope. The last one, sort of, endures all things. This kind of ties them all together. Hupa meno. The Greek word meno means to abide and to remain. Hupa means way big. Way big, never quitting. To remain, to persevere, to remain under the load. You ever carry something heavy and you just couldn't drop it? I cannot let go. That's what this word means. It actually is a military term to where you have a position and you hold your ground no matter what. Love holds its ground no matter what. You know how, you know what we live in today? A society rather than enduring, but convenience. Don't we? It's just convenience. If I don't like my marriage, I'll just quit and find another. Plenty of fish out there, right? Just convenience. Rather than working hard and repenting and loving, I'll just jump out. And 99.9% of the time when that happens, what's the result? Same thing, a little bit further down. Sometimes God's grace comes in and does miracles. If I get pregnant, I'll just what? I'll just kill the baby. I'll just abort it. And in our day, we've heard, if I get pregnant and figure out it's a boy and I wanted a girl, I'll just kill it and we'll try again. There's no enduring, it's just convenience. If that person doesn't conform to all my ways, I'll just dismiss them from my life. They don't agree with me. You don't know how many funerals I've done for people. Most of the time, they are unbelieving families. Most of the time, not every time, but occasionally, there'll be a believer, and they just, you know, for whatever reason, needed a pastor to come in. But it's amazing how many times, as I talk with the funeral home directors and the family, that the families are just split. They're just split. Haven't talked to one another for 10, 15, 20 years. Now they're forced to get together because there's a death. And that one group sits on this side and the other group sits on that side. Hey, if I don't like them, I'll just dump them. And believe me, I know what that feels like. It's very easy. If I don't like you fill in the blank, I'll just quit. I'll show them. I'll just quit. You're not loving. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't quit? I got to tell you this. If I was on the cross for you all, and somebody walked by, like the gospel says, wagging their head at me and spitting at me and saying, yeah, he saved others. He can't even save himself. And I knew all the sins you'd commit and I'd commit in the future. Well, I couldn't commit them because I'd be on the cross. You know what I'd have done? I'd have come down. I'd have zapped those people. I'd have made them suffer for years. Not Jesus. Why? Because love endures. He stayed on the cross, despising the shame and hoping. If my relationships in life are hard and difficult, I'll just walk away. It's not love. Listen to this, John 13, 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. But notice the rest of it. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Let me ask us all today. Are we loving people to the end? Or are we people that just give up on people so quick? Are we really loving people to the end? Because love in our day is not endurance. It's just feelings. Nothing more than feelings. And if I don't feel like loving them, I'll kick them to the curb. Didn't rhyme, but I thought it was pretty good. You know how many times Jesus could have kicked us to the curb? All right, conclusion, which is really the last one. Love never ends. Verse 8, love never ends. And we don't have time to get into all the main context of this, the gifts and the tongues and all that. But Paul is trying to let us know we can do everything. If we don't have love, it's nothing. And this church at Corinth was so messed up. Look in verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love, as we have just seen these last 2 weeks. And in fact, love brings about faith and hope. Because God does not have faith, and God does not need hope. But God is what? Love. So love just ties them all together. And Paul says, you've got to love like this because the greatest is love. Love will never end. There'll be one day when we don't need faith anymore. Why? Because we will see him as he is. We shall be like him, 1 John. There's one day where we will see heaven. We'll talk to Jesus face to face. We'll see Moses and David and Abraham and Sarah. We'll say, Sarah, what was it like to be pregnant when you were 600 years? No, she wasn't 600. Tell me that story. We got all eternity. And we'll have some snacks while we're listening. You ever have a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Well, in heaven, they're way better. And we'll just talk about God's greatness. Love never ends. But here's our problem. Sometimes I want it to end. Sometimes that person that hurt me, I don't want anything to do with them. They can get out of my life because they told me to get out of their life. That doesn't please Jesus. That's not love. You know what some of us do when we've been hurt? And we're just about ready to pull up to the terminal. We just stop loving, don't we? Any of you ever been hurt? Every one of us probably. You want to feel like that again? Mm-mm. Boy, it hurts. It hurts. It's just an unbelievable pain. So what some people do is they say, you know what? I'll just never love again. I'll never love. I had a very wise pastor, J.O. Purcell, tell me once. He said, Tim, loving is worth the risk. It is worth the risk. So what we do is we just kind of tuck ourselves away. And I'm not going to get hurt again. I'm never going to put myself out there again. Never. I don't want to experience that again. Listen to what C.S. Lewis wrote. This is awesome. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung out and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin or your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not get broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all of the dangers of love is hell. And I really think that could be some of us today. I'm never going to love again. I'm just going to tuck it away in a safe. But your heart will become hard. Let me submit to all of us today. Loving like this needs the grace of God. But loving like this is worth the risk. It is worth being hurt to obey the gospel that loves. And if you have a heart that only wants $3 worth of God, and if that's my heart, and I'll be honest, sometimes that's my heart. Is it yours sometimes? Thank you for the new birth, but I really don't want it. Thank you for the transformation, but I really don't want the pain that comes with it. And I want to tell you, if we can begin to grow and love like this, there's no place for bitterness. There's no room in there. You're doing all these, there's just no room for bitterness and hardness. Let's pray. Father, I am amazed at your love. How in the world you could love us. Oh, my goodness. And Lord, I thank you for giving us this detailed description of love. As each of us examine our hearts today, would you examine before God's throne, how are you doing at loving others? Where's your little black book? The ledger, the date, the time, the year of when they hurt you? Have you given up on people? Have you persevered in loving? Have you lost hope for certain people in your life? If we're going to love, the love that Jesus said that all the world will know we're different, this is how to love. And I pray as the Holy Spirit has impressed on your heart today, whatever he did, that you'd talk to God about it, that you'd repent, you'd ask God for help. Ask God for help, because this, we can't do this without his help. If today you are so broken, depressed, discouraged, and you've lost hope, you know the way to get hope back is to love. Love hopes all things. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would work mightily in our hearts as we close this part of the service and we get ready to sing. And help us, Lord, to just help us to be like Jesus as we've seen today. So we beg for your help. In Christ's name, amen.